Good evening. As Stan mentioned, we are almost to the end of our gospel meeting. It really has gone by quickly. I'm so thankful again for the opportunity that we've had, that you've given me to come forward and to be with you, to open God's Word and to study from it. I pray that we've been encouraged and built up by the Word of God. The Word of God is designed to strengthen and build us up. I'm thankful for all the deeds of kindness that you all have shown to my family. There have been so many little and big demonstrations of kindness and thoughtfulness, and we have been deeply encouraged by your reception of our family and by your excitement and desire to study God's Word. We've been studying, as been mentioned, the first epistle of Peter. And tonight, we're going to look at a section of chapter 5. And the title of this sermon is Be Sober, or Be Sober and Watchful. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit, but as we've been mentioning, the series is Faith Under Fire. And this letter is written to Christians who are being called to hold their faith in the midst of fiery trials. How can I be faithful to God when so many around me are antagonistic to my faith? How can I possibly endure trials that could be coming from my bosses, my masters, the government, and even those of my own household? What am I to do? Well, Peter gives some instructions in chapter 5 that are helpful. He tells the Christians to be sober and watchful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 10, verse 12, we have a verse that many of us can probably quote. It's, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And in that warning, we have an all-encompassing reality that every one of us has to take note. And that is the reality that I could fall away from my Lord. And of course, the warning is, let him who thinks he stands. And so here, I could be a person who is going along and I feel as though I'm overcoming sin, I'm shining a light, and I may become pretty proud of myself. You know, I'm doing pretty good, I might say. But in that very condition, from that very position, Satan could still find a vulnerability in me. He can exploit that and cause me to fall. And so as we approach life with a great degree of humility and a recognition of weakness, because I am not invulnerable to falling. And all of us need to be willing to say that. When you think of the description of falling, falling is perfect to describe sin and sin's effect on us. Falling can sort of be embarrassing. It can also hurt and be very painful, especially considering how hard one might fall. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, gives important instructions that are geared to help us stand when we would otherwise fall. And so, as we consider 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, we're going to note the instructions that Peter gave, and then we're also going to consider why Peter is so qualified to give this lesson. Not only was Peter an inspired apostle, inspired of God, which of course makes him suitable to give any instruction the Lord would inspire him to do, but from Peter's personal experience, he knows how one who thinks they stand could fall. Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here are the instructions that Peter gives these Christians who are enduring fiery trials. If I am going to maintain my faith, I have to have a watchfulness and a sobriety to my conduct. So let's consider the idea of being sober in spirit. We mentioned this a little bit, I believe, in our first lesson, but to be sober in spirit is simply this. It is to have control of one's thought processes. And because you're in control of your thinking, you are not in danger of irrational thinking. You are calm, you are collected, you are well composed in mind. The sober-minded person recognizes that decisions can have a tremendous impact on the trajectory of their life. So many times people are tempted, and Christians as well, to sort of float through life. And we fail to see that just a small decision on one day can become a bigger decision in the future. The sober-minded person, though, does not see their decisions as inconsequential. They realize that there is a great impact, and so they make their decisions very carefully. It should go without saying, but when you have the encouragement to be of sober spirit, why would anybody who wants to be pleasing to God ever trifle with an intoxicant, which is designed to remove sobriety? And so whether it's liquid or some other form, the one who is aware of what's going on around them is going to avoid those sort of things. Because their sobriety, their soberness, the composition of their mind is important to them and instrumental in them maintaining their faith. Well, not only are we to be of sober spirit, but 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Stay awake. Be in a continued state of readiness. The one who is watchful or on alert is making every effort to learn of potential dangers that await on the horizon. They are prepared for even possible threats and how they might affect their faith. A number of years ago, my dad, who is a preacher of the gospel, had the opportunity to spend some time in Brazil preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel there. And I remember I was probably in about the sixth grade or so. I remember my dad had this thing called a money belt. And a money belt was sort of this elastic band that had a pocket, and you were supposed to keep most of your money in that pocket. You weren't to leave it in the hotel. And you didn't want to carry all your money in your wallet because chances are it would disappear at some point in the trip. And in case you were held up or robbed, you also wanted to have a little money in your wallet, just enough to convince the robber that that's all there was. And so he had this money belt. And now they never had use of it. They never ran into that sort of trouble. But what they were doing is they were being watchful, because they were in a situation that the danger had escalated, and so they were taking extra precaution to make sure that they were safe. And it's that type of precaution that the Christians are being told to have towards their faith. We are to keep our eyes open and our ears open, and we are to always be aware of what's going on around us and how that might affect us spiritually. And we take appropriate actions each step along the way. And the reason we are watchful is because we recognize that there is a threat level, a raised threat level, a danger that is present. And because of the danger that is present, we do not ever want to be caught with a low awareness. Well, what is that danger that causes Christians the need to be sober and watchful? Well, the danger is we have an enemy. We have an enemy who Peter describes as like a lion. Like a lion. He's an adversary. He's against us. He wants to see us fall. And as you think through this image, he is prowling around. He's sneaky. He's sneaky, and he knows where you're at, and you don't necessarily know where he's at. He's subtle. He's cunning. And that those attributes of the devil have been abundantly clear since he first revealed himself in the as a snake in the Garden of Eden. He blended perfectly in his surroundings, and he came upon Eve unaware, and he struck her down. And so what the devil is doing with us is he's prowling, and he's laying perfectly still, and he's waiting for a moment for us to grow complacent. And the moment our guard is let down and we are walking blindly and unprepared, that is the moment where the devil lets out a roar. When the lion is roaring, he is done prowling. He's no longer hiding. He's made himself evident. And the roar is terrifying. The roar is going to have a paralyzing effect because the danger and the ruthlessness of the one who seeks our life is in our immediate presence. And once you hear the roar, it is likely too late to run. And notice what the lion is preparing to do. He is preparing to devour his prey. He is destructive. He is dangerous, and he is after our soul. He has one goal in mind, and that's to pick off God's children one by one. And brothers and sisters, what is the most valuable possession that you have? What is the most precious thing about you and about me? It's that we have a soul created in the image of God, and the devil would like nothing more than to get his hands on it. The devil is taking aim, he's firing, and he's hoping for a moment he can exploit a weakness in us and he can cause us to fall. We are told in verse 9 to resist him. He will do anything to keep us from recognizing the danger that is present. Sometimes the devil, like in the case of the audience in Peter's day, he's going to cause there to be these fiery trials that cause us to soften our faith. Other times he may bless us, or he may allow us to have tremendous ease so that we become complacent and lower our guard. He will do anything he can. He is constantly scheming. Is pressure going to get this person to fall, or is ease going to get this person to fall? But notice, the moment you lighten resolve for any reason, that's when the devil roars. In a passage that I would say is parallel is Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there for a moment. I just want to further illustrate the desires of Satan and the wickedness that he has and the nature of the conflict that we are in. In Ephesians chapter 6, in that great passage about the armor of God, notice how we are described currently in view of Satan. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what's being described in Ephesians chapter 6 is a warfare. The devil is at war with the children of God. And because of the nature of our warfare, because what is at cost? The souls that we possess is at stake. We are sober and watchful. We are taking precautions. We are making sure that we are taking heed lest we fall. Because it's not a game. Life's not a game. Our faith is not a game. What we do from day to day is not a game. We can't take our life lightly. Could you imagine, again, going to war? Being somewhere, you know, out in the Middle East right now, and everyone in your platoon is is drinking and playing, you know, and there are shots flying over your heads. I mean, what type of platoon is going to survive if that's their approach? If you know your enemy, if you know the danger of your enemy, you're going to be prepared. You're going to be sober, and you're going to be on alert. Now, Peter, again, is especially qualified to give these instructions because he knows the power that the devil possesses. Peter had an unforgettable night and an unforgettable encounter with the devil. And as Peter writes these instructions to be sober and watchful, he is emulating instructions that were given to him that fateful night. Turn to Mark chapter 14. And as we read through this account, what takes place this night is the devil roared, and Peter himself fell victim to the roar of the lion. In Mark 14, starting in verse 32, read with me through verse 43. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And he came again and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to them a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So here's Peter's unforgettable night. Jesus, of course, is anxious. He's spoken about the trouble of his soul. And as he is preparing his disciples, he tells them to be watchful, be on the alert, be ready. And the reason Jesus gave this warning is because Jesus knew of the danger that was present. And so he expressed that emotionally and clearly to his disciples. Watch and pray, verses 37 and 38. You need to be watching and praying. And he tells them that the spirit is willing. I know you want to be faithful, but your flesh is weak. Again, there was an ever-present danger. And all the while Jesus is emotionally praying to his Father, what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. They're rebuked, but it doesn't seem to do any good. They're warned twice, but it doesn't seem to help. Why did they need to pray? Because their flesh was weak, and prayer is an answer to a weakness of the flesh. Jesus is trying to tell them, you have to prepare. The enemy is at hand. The devil is about ready to launch an assault on you. But what did they demonstrate in their sleeping? They demonstrated a naiveness to the danger of their current situation. As they slept, what they showed the Lord is that they really did not take his warnings very seriously. They demonstrated pride by not recognizing the weakness of their flesh, and they demonstrated an ignorance to the schemes of Satan. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus, again, he tells Peter bluntly what is at stake. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And when you read the events that took place that night, you could see that Satan probably had a pretty good argument. You know, Peter's going to fall, he's going to deny you, he's going to curse you, say that he never even knew you. Man, let me sift him like wheat. And see, all the while, Peter just seems to have no idea. Satan is poised to devour Peter, and Peter is resting. And by the time the robbers come to take Jesus away, it is too late. The devil has roared, and the disciples have lost. And so as we think about Peter's instructions in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is essentially telling us that what happened to him on that night can happen to you as well. Satan was on the prowl that night. He won that battle. He's waiting for an opportune time to win that battle with us. And we are either going to live our lives with an awareness of the danger of our enemy, or we are simply going to be picked off at a moment's notice. So what is a Christian to do with such a ferocious enemy? I suggest we have a just for today attitude towards temptation. You know, I don't have to be faithful tomorrow. I have to be faithful today. And so today, because I recognize the present danger, I'm going to be watchful and sober. And I'm going to remember that I am in a spiritual warfare as we speak. There are so many things about my life that are beyond my control, but I can be faithful. There's a song that I learned some years ago that had this simple line in it that has always meant a lot to me, and I believe expresses these sentiments. The song reads like this: Father God, just for today, help me to walk your narrow way. Help me stand when I might fall. Give me the strength to hear your call. I appreciate the words to that song because they speak of the sobriety that we are to have towards our lives each day. Just for today, Lord, help me be faithful. Help me to walk. Help me to stand when I might fall. And in that song, it speaks of the reliance that we are to have on God. It speaks of the humility that we should have. It speaks of the watchfulness and care that we should have, all in the form of a prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, the Christians are already being encouraged to pray. They're being encouraged to live each day with humility as they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They humble themselves because they recognize the weakness of their flesh. It is only the humble who will be watchful and sober towards their life because of the recognition that they will fall if they are not. And so because of the recognition of the weakness of their flesh, they're praying to God so that God can exalt them. Turn back to Mark 14 for a moment. There's a curious progression, I believe, in the attitude of Peter that night. Really, I should say the attitude of all of the disciples that were with Jesus at the Last Supper. In Mark 14, starting in verse 17, Jesus begins to tell them about the betrayal that is about to happen. And the reaction of the disciples is curious at best, in my mind. In verse 17 of Mark 14, we read, when it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and say to him, one by one, surely not I. That's kind of maybe not the reaction we expect. You know, we know the story pretty well, right? When we read about Jesus at the Last Supper, what we read is, one of you will betray me, and we say, it's Judas, right? He's a thief. He's been stealing from the money bag. But Judas, he was shrewd. He had pulled the wool over the eyes of the 12. Now, Jesus knew. From the very beginning, Jesus knew that Judas was the devil. In John 6, around 66, he says, I chose the 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. He was speaking about Judas. Jesus knew the intentions of Judas that night. But none of the other 11 did. And so Jesus says, one of you betrayed me, and they don't start saying, well, is it Judas? Is it Peter? They don't start pointing fingers. What they say is, surely not I. Is it me? Is sort of what they say. I just kind of scratch my head and think, well, what a moment of humility. Am I going to mess up? Am I going to do something wrong that's going to lead the captors to you? So that's where Peter was at one point, surely not I. But in verses 29 through 31, we have an attitude change. And Jesus is telling them that all of you are going to forsake me tonight. And then Peter argues with the Lord, which Peter did sometimes. In verse 29, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. But you see Peter's pride? Jesus is saying, you are going to deny me, and Peter actually is so prideful that he looks Jesus in the eye and says, no, I am not, and I will die before I deny you. And of course, we know the events of that night. That is not what took place. Maybe if Peter would have said, surely not I, he would have had a different attitude when Jesus told him to watch and pray. If he did not have this, I stand approach. If you would have taken heed lest he fall, maybe those events could have been different for Peter. I believe we need to have a similar attitude towards Jesus. We need to wake up each day and in some way say, Lord, is it I? Am I going to stumble today? Am I going to forsake you? Am I going to keep my mouth shut when I ought to open my mouth? And we need to live each day with a sense of, Lord, I need your help. I can stand because of the strength you provide. And I can be exalted by the power that you exalt me with. And so I need to live each day drawing near to Jesus so that the devil will be forced to flee. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. So I need to live each day with humility, and I need to live each day with prayer. It's all part of being watchful and sober. It's all part of recognizing the warfare that we are in. It's recognizing the danger of the enemy who has his sights set on us. So I should need to have a prayer on my lips. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, we read with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So each day, wake up and persevere in prayer. Be watchful, be alert in prayer. And one of the things we're praying for is that we survive the conflict that we are in with the devil. We can look at Paul and we can know how often he prayed. He was constantly giving thanks to God for his brethren, and he was constantly praying that their faith would not fail. And so I need you to pray for me, and I need to be praying for you. We need to pray for our brethren because we need prayers to meet to stand with God in face of the battle that we are fighting against Satan. Ephesians 6 verse 10. We read, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We place our hearts, we trust in him and the strength that he provides, and we can be strong in the Lord. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about the power that he has. He is more powerful than the devil. If we will stand in the hand of our Lord, we can overcome the onslaught of the devil. If we stand by ourselves, If we're not on the alert, if we're not watching, if we're not being humble, and if we're not praying, the devil will get us. But in the hands of Jesus, close to Him, we can overcome. John 10, verse 29, we read, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Am I going to stand victorious? Am I going to overcome fiery trials? If I am going to maintain my faith in this earth, I must be watchful, I must be sober in spirit, I must be humble, and I must pray. I am in a serious spiritual battle right now. It's going on around me, whether I'd like to acknowledge it or not. As a Christian, I cannot float through life without an awareness of the intention of the devil. There's too much at risk. I cannot risk my soul. And so let us read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 once again. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, thank you again for your kind attention this night. We'd like to encourage anyone who is present tonight, who is not yet a child of God by faith, to make the changes necessary so that the Lord can add you to His church. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died and was resurrected on the third day, and if you are willing to repent of your sins and confess His name in faith, we will baptize you this very evening, and you can be saved. Your sins can be taken away. You can make an appeal to God for a clean conscience. If you are struggling, if you've wondered, we'd be delighted to pray for you and to help restore you in a spirit of gentleness and love, so that you can continue walking faithfully and serving the Lord faithfully. Is there anything we can do to assist your spiritual needs tonight? Won't you come to the front while together we stand and sing?